The sermon tonight. So we are journeying. We're taking a walk through the book of Genesis. And up until this point, we've seen the creation story. We've just pretty much wrapped it up. We saw the fall happen. And we were introduced last week to this to Noah. And we kind of saw last week the text drive us to a reason why God caused the flood. As we saw in the creation story, and as we're going to see tonight in the story of Noah and the flood, there's a lot of details in this story that are important, but are not necessarily the main idea. And what we hope to accomplish tonight is communicate the main idea of the text. And the text that we're dealing with is Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and we're going to be going all the way to 7:24. Now, I know that's a lot of scripture, but don't worry. We have a plan, all right? And we will still be out on time. As we wrestle with this story, our hope is that we understand more about God. This story communicates, yes, a story, but it's also within this story that we learn about this God who caused this flood on the earth, but saved Noah and his family. We're going to see God dealing with his people in a way that we've seen similar in the past. In a similar way that God dealt with Adam and Eve when they sinned. And we talked about Cain and Abel in Cain's sin. And we talked a little bit about it last week also. But we see this common theme where God deals with his people kind of in this pattern. In God's glory in creation, in judgment, and covenant redemption. And so all through Genesis, you're going to see this theme where God is displaying his glory. And so we saw God displaying his glory in creation. And we're going to see him constantly displaying his glory in judgment and in covenant redemption. Okay, so let's keep that in front of us. That whole idea is on some cards. I believe that at the Chihu table, cards giving a little bit of background information on the book of Genesis to help us as we walk through this book. The sermon main idea tonight is this idea that we should obey God because he commands, he judges, and he saves. So tonight, as we walk through this section of scripture, we're going to see this main idea very clearly, I believe. So verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. And so that phrase right there, like we've been mentioning earlier, is an indication of a new section, a breakout of the text. So we see a new section in the text being broken down here. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what we see here is basically a summary of what happened in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, of what happened last week. It's important that we understand that blameless here, see, Noah is described as blameless here, is not sinless. A better word might be wholesome, sound, or candid. These might be more appropriate words because we know that Noah was not sinless. Because everyone who was born after the fall, except Jesus, after Adam and Eve ate that fruit, everyone who's born, everyone, except Jesus, is victim to sin. It's in our DNA. It's in that generational line, and all of us are born with sin. Let's move on. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And see, we see here more description regarding why God decided to send the flood. Specifically, there is violence. Verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So here God begins to command Noah. We see it in verse 13. God said to Noah. And this is something we're going to see throughout all of our text tonight. God commanding Noah. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to add a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. So at first, we see here God giving Noah a first look into this covenant that he's going to give later on after the flood. But this is the first glimpse of the covenant here. And even though the details of the covenant are not yet clear, what we can observe of Noah is that he still rose with it. He's still obeying. He's not questioning. He's not doubting. He's obeying. Moving on in the text, they shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Verse 22, and this is an important verse. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This is what we know of Noah. He did all that God commanded him. Noah obeys God's commands. He builds the boat, but he's still not clear regarding what's going to happen. He knows waters is going to come, but he doesn't know of what magnitude really. There's no way he could have fully understood what was about to happen. Regardless of the situation we see here and onward in this story, we see Noah obeying without hesitation and without question. God does not have a dialogue with Noah. They don't go back and forth on this thing. It's a monologue. God rolls in and he says, this is what's going to happen. And Noah says, all right. Or in fact, he doesn't say anything. He just does it. God speaks, Noah implements. Let's move on. We have a little bit more text and then we'll pause. Okay, so then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all of your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before men in this generation. Through Noah, his family is saved. Through God, Noah is saved. Verse 2, take with you seven pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of heaven, of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, that phrase is repeated. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that were not clean, and of birds and everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God commanded Noah. Again, after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Point one, if you haven't gotten it yet, is that God commands. God commands Noah to build the ark in chapter 6, verse 13 to 22. God commands Noah to enter the ark in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Noah does all that God commands. We see that stated clearly in 6:22, 6:5, and 7:9. Because Noah has been shown favor, we know this from Genesis 6, verse 8. We talked about it last week. Then Noah responds by doing all that God commands, not the other way around. Noah doesn't do all that God commands and then is shown favor. Noah is shown favor and then does everything that God commands. Now, as we understand God's commands, we should understand that within God giving commands, what happens here also is that God's character is revealed in his commands. And so what can we observe of God's character? God giving us commands shows us that he cares for us and that he is protecting us. We saw this in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were given the command not to eat the tree, fruit from the tree, so that they wouldn't die. And again, God is giving commands to Noah, saving Noah and his family. God giving commands shows that he is present and not absent from our lives. He's involved. He's not like one of those parents that send their kids away and never talk to them or never involved in their lives, never play with them, never hang out with them. This, our God, is a God who is intimately and actively involved in our lives. We see that God is a good father who loves his people. See, good fathers are involved in their kids' lives. Many times dads just want to watch TV, and this is myself included, and probably more than most, do our own thing after work. But fathers, my encouragement today is to be involved in your lives, like how God is involved in Noah's life and how God is involved in our lives. God's commands is not about us being controlled. God giving these commands isn't him setting everything up so that he can be in control of everything. God's commands is about him loving us, commanding for our benefit and his glory. That's why he gives commands. He's not trying to make life boring and sad and whatever for us. He's doing it because he loves us and he cares for us and he wants the best for us, ultimately demonstrating his glory. God's commands are good because they're from God. We can't miss that. See, God is infinitely above us. He is big, mighty, and powerful. We're going to see that in a little bit more in our text as he floods the earth. We've already seen it in creation. That same God that created the heavens and the earth is the same God that's giving commands now. The same God that gave us the Bible, commands that we should live our lives by. This same God is a God that gives commands, and we should obey the commands of this God because he is perfect, right, and good. The question I want us to wrestle with as a church tonight is, do you obey the commands of God? Do your actions bring glory to God, or does it bring glory to yourself? Do you create idols for yourself? Do you worship the creation instead of creator? What hobbies consume your life? What do you think about constantly? For my 4-year-old, almost 5-year-old son, within the last couple months, this game called Carnivores has consumed him. It's a game where you shoot animals or shoot dinosaurs, and it's super realistic. But it consumed everything in his mind and his life. He role plays it afterwards. I mean, everything is about dinosaurs. Now, I appreciate his passion for it, and you know, you got to love those aspects of it. But we noticed that it wasn't really healthy for him. And so we needed to make changes. And I'll talk more about that actually at the end of the sermon. But he has an idol as a 5-year-old kid. I think it's an idol. Now, we're going to help break it. But nonetheless, it's an idol. Do you commit adultery? Do you look lustfully at someone who's not your spouse? Do you remember the Sabbath? Or do you work 24/7 without ever taking any kind of rest? Are you always driven to work, work, work because you feel like you have to? Or do you rest in Jesus and rely on yourself? Do you rest in Jesus relying on him to accomplish things? Or do you rest in yourself relying on yourself to accomplish things? See, what I just mentioned here are just a couple of the 10 commandments. There's the load of other commandments in God's word, but these are just a couple. And these are commandments that we should obey. Why? Because they're from God. They're in the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. And we should obey because it's God's word. Remember again, though, the main idea of the sermon is that we should obey God because he commands, he judges, and he saves. It's good to obey the commands of God because they're from God. Verse 11, let's move on. We're going to see judgment and saving now. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And the windows of heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. If we ever doubted God's might and God's power, we shouldn't doubt it after we read this. He flooded the entire earth. He destroyed everything. That's who our God is and what he's capable of. His response to wickedness on the earth was destroying it. This is his judgment. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind and all the livestock according to their kinds and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind and every bird according to its kind. Every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded, and the Lord shut him in. Noah and his family entered the ark, but it was the Lord who shut the ark. What we see happening here is a human and divine depicted side by side. And God again is displaying and showing us his involvement in this situation. His involvement in this situation, like his involvement in everything else, even in our lives today. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We've already seen up until this point that not only should we obey God's commands because they're God's. We saw that Noah obeyed God's commands. But we should also obey God because he judges. And this is the second point. God judges. We see it clearly here in this text. See, the flood is a picture of God's judgment. Verse 11. The fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 22, everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, men and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Our sermon last week made it clear that the reason for the flood was wickedness on the earth. God judged man and decided to destroy everything except those that he chose. He chose Noah and his family. That's why Noah was saved, because God chose him. Now, as we understand God's judgment, let's think about it further. And I want us to ask ourselves and wrestle with this idea of what can we observe of God's judgment. I want to wrestle with God's judgment a little bit. What can we observe from our text regarding God's judgment? We should know and observe that God's judgment displays his glory in that he's in complete control of all things. This is God. He judged the earth and he did what he wanted with it. How could he do that? He can do that because he's God and he's in control of everything. God's judgment displays his power. We talked about it a little bit already. God's power. I mean, we live in Hawaii and we know, most of us, many of us know the power of the ocean. We experience it, and that's just a glimpse of God and his power. God's judgment was also complete. He destroyed everything. That's what the text tells us, verse 22. God's judgment displays his faithfulness as he did what he said he would do. He said he was going to destroy everything and he did it. God's judgment reveals that God is always faithful to fulfill his word. Again, he said he's going to do something and he did it. God will always make good on his promises. It's another theme that we see throughout Genesis is this idea of covenant. We're going to see a lot of covenants as we walk through Genesis. And as we see these covenants, what we will also note about these covenants is that God always makes right on the covenant. And we have the ability to know that he's made right because we're on this side of the cross. We know that Jesus came, died, and rose from that grave. And because we know that Jesus did that, we know that God and all of his covenants from the Old Testament were made right on, proving that he's faithful, that he's trustworthy. As we understand God's judgment, what we should also understand is that this judgment should remind us of Christ's sacrifice. See, this is the privilege that we have of reading the Bible and unpacking scripture on this side of the cross, knowing that Jesus died for our sins and that we're forgiven. See, because we know that, we have that written in the gospel, because we have the New Testament, we should be able to see judgment a little bit differently than maybe the Israelites might have. See, the flood provides us with a picture of God's judgment that we will all face one day. Everyone in this room will face judgment one day. We see that when God judges, the destruction is final and complete if we're not shown favor. If we're not shown favor, the judgment that we face will be final and complete, and it will be devastating, just like in this story that we're reading tonight. And that eternity will be an eternity separated from God. The wrath that was poured out on the earth in the form of this flood is the same wrath that Jesus took on the cross. See, when Jesus hung on that cross, when Jesus chose to drink that cup, what happened was that he took on the wrath of God. The entirety of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus, when it should have been poured out on us. Jesus took that wrath. He took all of it and he absorbed it for us. Jesus did this so that we would not one day have to pay that price, that we wouldn't have to suffer those eternal consequences for our sin and our wickedness. Jesus does it so that instead of that eternal judgment, we can have everlasting life. Our sin demands wrath to be poured out. That's just the way that God is. God is so holy, he's so perfect, and he's so mighty. Our sin causes one thing, and that's his wrath. Jesus comes in and takes our place. He takes that wrath upon us so that we don't have to deal with it. And in exchange, he gives us everlasting life. You see, either we will take on the wrath of God and be eternally destroyed, or we can repent of our sin and believe that it's Jesus who incurred this wrath for us. Church, this is the gospel. This is good news, and in it we should rejoice. We should remember what Jesus has done for us. And in light of our story tonight, we're painted this picture of the judgment of God as the flood. And that the destruction that flood did is destruction that we deserve, but because of Jesus, we don't have it anymore. And in that, we celebrate and we rejoice, we gather, we sing songs, we engage in his word. That's why we are Christians. So up until this point, we saw that God commands, we saw that God judges. And the last idea from the text that I want us to understand is that God saves. The sermon main idea, again, is that we should obey God because he commands, judges, and saves. Our third point is that God saves. We see a glimpse of this, and we're going to see it a lot more in the next 2 weeks, but we see a glimpse of it in verse 23. And Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. Noah being saved is a sign of hope. Noah being saved is a contrast to the complete destruction of the flood. Throughout this story and the story of the Bible, despite the destruction of sin and our wickedness, God continues to provide hope. Remember, we talked about earlier that God is intimately involved. He's very actively involved in every step of everything. And despite the sin that you might have in your life and the wickedness that you think that can never be overcome, Jesus overcomes it. This is the good news. Jesus saves. As we understand God saving, I want us to understand that God saves those that he chooses. We already established that Noah was not sinless. Noah was saved because God chose him. This truth should give us hope because God is the only one who is truly blameless. No one is blameless. Only Jesus is truly blameless. Our salvation, and this is good news for us, because our salvation is not dependent on our good works. Our salvation is dependent on the blameless, perfect, holy, mighty God who died on the cross for our sins. Our salvation is dependent on him, not us. Because if it was dependent on us and what we can do and how good we are and how much we know the Bible or how much we know stuff, we will always fall short. God is always right in his judgments. See, as we understand that God saves those he chooses, we can rest in this because God is always right. God is never wrong, because if he was wrong, he wouldn't be God. That's the thing about God. Understanding that God saves, we should also know that God saving Noah gives us a glimpse of our salvation through Jesus. Though we were condemned by our sin, though we are condemned by our sin, it's God who saves us by sending Jesus. Jesus, being truly blameless, saves us from our sin through his sacrifice. Jesus takes the wrath that we deserve, and in exchange, he gives us everlasting life. And again, this is the gospel. So we see here in the story of Noah and the judgment of God on all of the earth, the gospel shining bright. The gospel being the big idea that we should understand from this story. That it's God who saves. And it's because of this mighty and holy perfect God that we should obey him. We can have hope in this God who saves. This is what we should understand and walk away from tonight. Is that we can have hope in this God because he saves us. Many of us at different times in our lives might feel like our lives are nothing but disappointment after disappointment, challenge after challenge. We feel like we're being crushed, like the world was crushed by the flood. And whether we are crushed by our sin or the effects of sin, we have all felt this at some point. The sin that we can't stop doing. The sin that continues to haunt us every day that we wake up. The sin that someone else did to us that we can't just get over. Someone else, we did nothing wrong, but someone else did something to us, and we're having a really hard time forgiving. The sin that causes mass groups of people, like the ISIS group, to decide to destroy human beings, babies, in mass quantities. We see sin and the effects of sin all around us. But in the midst of complete destruction, God comes and offers hope. Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again. This truth is the gospel. And the gospel should be our hope in all situations. No matter how bad things get, we can have hope in Jesus, saving us from sin, giving us everlasting life. Just like in the midst of that flood, there is hope in God saving Noah and his family. Despite the magnitude of destruction while on earth, for the Christian, our hope is in eternity that Christ gives us. This is the image that this story gives us. This story that we've read tonight, this long story that we read tonight, God saves and gives hope even in very desperate times. I mentioned earlier that Ben is kind of addicted to this video game, that we're winning him off slowly. And in his defense, I bought the game. Like I thought it'd be cool to do something dinosaur, so I bought it. And you know, he just is passionate about it. Who knows? He might be a paleontologist one day, but he just doesn't need to spend that much time on the iPad. And so we noticed that the iPad started to fry his brain. We started limiting the amount of time that he would play. And even though we told him, like just yesterday, we told him, Ben, you're not playing today because we feel like you're kind of distracted. And so he decides to just grab the iPad anyways and start playing. Like, we're not watching it. We didn't say anything. Like, we did not give him a command. He did not obey the command. See, in our house, what we're trying to do is we're trying to teach our kids to obey Jesus by first obeying mommy and daddy. Now, obviously, they're not going to do this when they're, like, even teenagers. But right now, we have this window of time where they're going to listen to what we have to say. And they will. And I think that's an authority that God has given parents. And I think it's a good way to raise kids. So that's what we're doing. In the hopes that one, and every time we discipline him and we tell him, look, Ben, you need to learn how to obey mommy and daddy so that one day you can learn how to obey Jesus. This is how we're doing parenting, right? And so he didn't obey the command. And the consequence was that he wasn't allowed to play this game that he loves the most. And in fact, we hid the game. So he thinks that we deleted it. I mean, we didn't delete it yet, but we're still thinking about it. Because he loves it so much. I'm kind of torn. I don't know what to do. I already asked Bruce. But Bruce doesn't have kids, so if you have an opinion on it, feel free to come talk to us. But we hit it. Liz thinks we should delete it. I'm still not sure. So anyways, I'm praying about it. There's going to be a point to all of this, okay? So it's going to come back together. The consequence is he doesn't get to play the game. He doesn't get to play this game that he made an idol of. The game became more important than mom and dad. The game became definitely more important than Jesus. Like my 4-year-old son, we do this a lot in our lives. We make idols out of things. Our desires become more important than Jesus. We make Jesus a lot less important than a lot of things in our life. And when we do that, we will fail. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We will fail to keep his commands because he's no longer most important. He's no longer in his rightful place. We've put something else there, and we've begun to worship it. Just like Ben began to worship this dinosaur game. We forget that it's Jesus who judges. It's Jesus who saves, and it's Jesus' commands that we should follow. We forget that when we make idols out of other things, when we begin to worship other things. And my encouragement to us and my prayer for us as a church is that we would not make idols out of things. That we would obey God because we know that God is everything. That God commands, judges, and saves. And that we have this picture of this mighty and holy God who created the universe and destroyed it. And he saved this one family. Sin continued to fill the earth all over again. And then he made a final salvation through Jesus. He orchestrated everything. He planned everything out. He is God. And I pray that we might be a church who looks at God this way, who knows this God of the Bible, this God of this story. Genesis 6:9 to 7:24. That we might know that God is mighty and powerful and that he saves. That he judges and that he saves. That he's just in his judgment because he's God. But even in the midst of our wickedness and sin, he's crying out to us. He's saving us. He's offering everlasting life and forgiveness of sins if we just repent and believe. And the fact that you're hearing the gospel here tonight, particularly if you're not a Christian, means that there's hope. No matter where you're at in your life, whether it's the effects of sin tearing you down or your sin yourself that you just can't stop doing, God saves. Sean, let's sing a song. I'm going to pray for us and we'll sing one last song. And I pray that this sermon and the word of God would have been beneficial to you and glorifying to him, and that a picture of him was made a little bit more clear for us.